good to be with you guys this morning. Pastor Scott's doing a memorial for a family that's been a part of our church for years, the Schumachers. They had a death in their family, so he's in Denver doing that memorial. Be praying for him. I think he's doing the memorial today. And I know it's heavy on his heart. He's very close to the Schumacher family. But today we're going to be in John chapter 14 here. And it's a real privilege to be in this area. I want to jump right in, because I never know how far I'm going to get. I've already taught this week probably 4 or 5 different messages. I've taught at a camp at Mount Lemmon. I taught here on Wednesday. I taught at a memorial yesterday. Did some teaching on Tuesday. And so I'm all over the place. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is what we need right now. I don't know if you feel that, but this chapter is, man, what the United States needs right now. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, when I asked Scott about, you know, what his week was going to be like and what he wanted me to teach on, he said, by the way, there's always feedback when I teach because of my heavy metal background. I always liked feedback. So that's why they do that, just so you know, okay? Yeah, amen, amen, brother. Those heavy metal Heshers, yeah. Praise God, that life's over, man. I'm so glad. But Scott said, you know, I want you to teach on the hope of eternal life. You know, because that's what he was going to be teaching on, and he asked me to do that. And I thought, this is such a good section. I could have picked many, but I just wanted those. There's so much in this chapter that you don't really need to talk much on. You just need to let it sit in your heart. Jesus lived in a time of social unrest, political unrest. And the last thing probably the disciples needed in their life was more social commentary, political commentary. I don't think that would have benefited them. And I don't think it benefits you or I much either. Jesus, when he speaks, he always brings us right back to the focus of what really matters. And in doing that, he convicts us of our sin and our own self-righteousness and arrogance and pride. That is so, we are so prone to wander. And the church is so prone to wander. And I really believe that chapter 14 is what the church needs today. Let not your heart be troubled. In Isaiah, his time, which was 700 years before Jesus, it was chaotic as well. It seems like the Hebrews were always in a chaotic situation. But there's a wonderful promise in chapter 54, verse 10 that I want to read to you. It says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." Now, I don't want you to think of mountains as a mountain. When you study the Bible, you're going to come to find out that when the Bible talks about mountains, it's actually talking about governments. And so when it says, though the mountains be removed, just put the word government there. Though the governments be removed, though the world is in chaos, God's promise to you is going to remain. Now, what gets us a little squirrely in our life is usually when we get our focus off of that promise. And that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's saying, hey, I'm shoring you up right now. Look at me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be. Don't let the world dictate where your joy is at. Have you ever had that happen? You get up in the morning, you put it on the news, you go, man, this is a bummer. My life, you know, today's a bummer, you know, and you feel, you know, bummed just all day. You're just, you know, and you keep feeding yourself that stuff over and over. And don't let that dictate. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing statement. I don't just want to pass over it, because you think about it. Jesus here is saying, if you believe in God, believe me in the same way you believe in God. That is a radical, radical statement. So just as solid as God is, as the creator of all, I am just as solid. So look to me. I'm not going to let you down. And he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus speaks of heaven in a really cool way. He speaks of it in a way as though he's been there before. He speaks of it in a way that it's so cool, man. It's like he just goes, in my Father's house are many, many mansions. I mean, it's a mansion is the picture of something solid, something vast, something that's unbreakable as compared to Jesus could have said, hey, you know, heaven has a lot of straw homes. How would that have gone over? You're like, that doesn't sound too good, you know? But he says, no, it's solid. It's something that's going to be safe for you. You can have confidence. Sometimes I don't want to use the word envy, but sometimes there's like an envious part of me that goes, man, Jesus, you know what heaven's like. I mean, you know, when you lose loved ones, I mean, sometimes the greatest yearning that you have is to be off the earth and to be in heaven. And there's this longing to be there, but you don't know exactly what it's going to be like. And Jesus' words here are great because he's saying to you that, hey, you know what? I know exactly what it's like to be there. I'm so sure of it. It's just like if you asked me, hey, Bo, what's it like in Los Angeles? You know, I've never been there. I could say, well, you know, hey, I grew up out there. This is, you know, where you go. This is where you don't go. and this is kind of how you do things out there, you know, because I'm familiar with the spot. And so Jesus is bringing a comfort to his disciples to say, hey, you're talking to someone who knows about heaven, who knows everything about it. And he says he's going to go and prepare a place for you. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe he's going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus gives here of a husband who's going to come back for his bride. And this is kind of what Jesus is painting, this little allegorical painting here. See, in Jesus' day, when a man saw a woman and went, I like that girl, he had to get with the lady's father. And he had to enter into a contract with him. And there had to be a purchase price for the daughter. And he had to agree to it, sign it. It was a big deal. There was no like, hey, let's just live together and see how it goes. You know, not back then. It was serious, man. If you were going to be betrothed, engaged, that was serious, like marriage. And so the Bible speaks of us as the church being betrothed to Jesus. I want to show you this. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul the Apostle who's writing the Corinthian church, and he says in chapter 11, verse 2, and he's talking to the church, so he says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy," meaning I want you guys to live right. I want you guys to walk right. "For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You get that? He's saying you have been betrothed to Jesus. You are engaged to him. And so Jesus' picture here is one of saying, hey, I have just entered into a covenant with you. And now what the groom does is when, upon entering into the covenant, he is going to go back to his home and he is going to take some time to prepare a beautiful, beautiful place for his bride. And then in an hour unknown, usually more than 9 months, there's a reason why it was 9 months, girls, in that culture. Usually more than 9 months, then he would come to the bride house unaware, unannounced, and he would just surprise her. Now we hear the term the rapture, the coming of the Lord for his saints. And Jesus here is alluding to this because he says, hey, I am going to prepare a place, a chamber for you. Isn't that amazing? Do you get how intimate God is? He says, I am going to prepare a wedding chamber for you that I am going to come back and I am going to take you and you're going to be with me. Because I love you. I love you like a husband loves the bride. That's the whole Bible wrapped up right there, is God sees his people as a bride and he goes after them. The whole Bible is an allegory of that, if you've read it from cover to cover. It's absolutely gorgeous. One of the most radical passages in the Bible. Teenagers, close your ears right now. Ezekiel 16. And it's God's love for his people. And he says, I look at you. And he describes her. He describes his people as a woman. And it's just absolutely amazing. You just go, this is God. This is how God sees a relationship with us. So intimately, do you feel that intimacy with God? Or are you so troubled by everything that's going on that you've lost that joy? You know, it's always a bummer to me when, sorry I keep sitting down, by the way, I have this cut on my foot, so excuse me for it. But it's always a bummer when I hear Christians always riled up about things, you know, always riled up about stuff that's going on in the world. Like you think the world's gonna know Jesus. Like you're expecting the world to do what Jesus would do. And so you're just criticizing over and over and over. They're lost. They don't know God. They don't have the Spirit of the living God within them. They don't know what they do. And yet your joy gets just zapped, don't it? In those moments where, you know, again, you're just grumpy. You're just grumpy old Christian. You know? You know, I love my dad. My dad is close to passing away. And sometimes the troubling thing I see in my father is that my father's so wrapped up in political stuff. You know, he raised me to be a socialist. That's how my dad is. I love him. He has so many beautiful things he shares. But you miss everything when you just look to this world to fix the world's problems. See, it's an illusion. Governments can't meet the needs that we want them, that we feel like they should meet for the human beings and the world and nature and everything. Humans are going to mess it up no matter what system we have in place. And that's the sad part that you finally realize, especially when you study the Bible, that no matter what political system's going on, it seems like there's always something wrong with the human heart within the system that corrupts and causes so much destruction. And my point is that to get the focus off the author and the finisher of your faith and to get them on these other things will zap you of that joy, that will sustain you, and that will be a light to you, not only to you, but that will be a light to your family. Do you want your kids to see Christianity as the grumpy father who just is complaining about everybody who's in the presidency every time an election's made? Oh, he's a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Is that how you want Christianity to be viewed? Or do you want it to be viewed a different way? How do you want to communicate Jesus to your world? And it will change. Your joy will come back when you focus on Jesus. When you do what you do unto the Lord. When you say, you know what, God, I cannot control these things that are out of my control. I am going to do what the Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to pray for those who are in authority. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have my kids watch me fast and pray over my government. That's what I want them to know about me. How many kids see their parents fast and pray more than complain about politics? We need to reverse that. Let not your heart be troubled. So Jesus gives this amazing picture of intimacy, that he desires to be intimate with you, and we are here because we want to draw close to him. We want to learn from him, and this is what he teaches us, is to focus on him. Now, Jesus says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. He kind of assumes it. It's kind of cool, huh? Jesus is just like, hey, you guys know where I'm going. You guys know what's happening. And then I love guys like Thomas. Because guys like Thomas just go, you know what? I really don't really know what you're talking about. And for all you teachers, don't you like that student that's in the, you know, that's in the classroom who, you know, you go, do you guys all get it? And they all go, yeah, they all seem like they're like, yeah. And there's always that one who's just like, I have no clue what you just said. You know, and they're like, okay, let me redo this. And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Do you know what I think fear does? And that's really what I'm getting at, is fear or faith. It's really, it blinds us to so much. It blinds us to so much of the potential to what God can do in your life. Fear will stifle you. It is like Toy Story, the movie, where the toys get put up on a shelf and they're not used anymore. And they just fear being on that shelf because they know when they get put on that shelf, it's over, man. They're going to get pushed in the back of the shelf and they're going to be lost forever. And fear is like putting yourself on a shelf. It's like taking your life and going, you know what, God, I'm just going to put me on a shelf now where I don't really do anything risky. I don't love risky. You know, I don't want to love risky. Don't want to have compassion in a risky way. You know, I don't want to serve in a risky way. Everything becomes conservative and safe. And you know what? What Jesus taught us is loving him is all risk. Everything is risk. It is a throwing yourself out. It is a removing of your flesh, a crucifying of your flesh, and going, God, I am going to trust you in ways of love that I've never experienced before. So when your wife comes to you and says, honey, I'm struggling with this area of sin, you don't get bummed at it, but you go, you know what? I enter into a greater love for you. And when you husbands go to the wife and say, you know what? I'm struggling in an area of sin. You don't go, oh my God, I can't believe you struggle in this Babylonian culture we live in. Wow. Like, instead you go, you know what? Man, I am going to be a united front with you, and we are going to pray and seek the Lord and fight together. I am going to risk all my own fear and insecurity to enter into a love that is greater than even me. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it in a reckless, abandoned kind of way. And I know you guys have experienced that before. Where that is scary. Where you love, even though everything in you and everything in the world says don't, you're going to get hurt. Don't. And God says, no, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. For all of us who've raised kids, oh man, do we know the tension. Oh man, do we know the tension, right? The fear of wanting to hold on and hold on and hold on and try to keep them from and keep them from and keep them from, all the while that fear is not working itself out good in their life. We find out that they're not doing good. We find out that they are struggling. And we thought the fear that we had would produce a safety net for us, but instead it collapses because it is built on a false premise. Its foundation is weak. Fear will not result in God's righteousness in your kids. It'll hurt them. And so even parenting, I have to go recklessly and trust God. I have to believe that God is big enough, that he is a big enough God, a smart enough God, a capable God to minister to my kids in their culture. And if I don't, I will hold on. See, that's what fear of the disciples prevented them from. Do you see that here? We don't know the way you're going. Well, why wouldn't they know the way? They've been hanging out with Jesus for quite a while, man. They should have got it. I mean, Jesus has said, hey, I'm from God. I mean, they should know, but they're absolutely troubled. They're absolutely petrified. And sometimes I think this, and I love just sitting up and talking to you guys about my thoughts about these things. Sometimes I think we Christians, or me personally, mistaken fear for righteousness. I do things out of fear, trying to prevent things from happening. And I have this false sense of security that's within me. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. When really I've mistaken faith for fear. When I really get on my knees and talk to God about my heart and say, search me, O Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the righteous path. Speak to me. And hopefully you guys are having that time of intercession with God where you're asking him to search you. And God's just going, boom, you got fear in there that is just so revved up, and that's what your decisions are. That's my own personal kind of story. But what's yours? Jesus says one of the most precious lines in the Bible at this stage of the game. John 14:6. Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now you know him and have seen him." Wow. Must have been radical to hear that. What does this world follow? They follow ways, they follow truths, they follow paths of life. And everybody on the planet is striving in one of those three ways. They're all striving in these ways. But Jesus says something radical. And to us who are Christians, we look at this and we say it's precious. It's simple. Meaning, what am I to do daily in my life? I am to fix my eyes on Christ. For he is the way. He is the way. He's going to show me the way to get through this life, because this life is not a simple one. We have bodies that are falling apart, and they're not fun to hang out with. That's so true, isn't it? That's kind of a nice way to put it. They're not fun to hang out with. You know, but Jesus promises the path. Thy word is a path, is a light unto our feet, and a light unto our path. God's word. He is the way. He is the truth. You know, navigating, a college student having to navigate through college is tough today. Because there's so many combating truths that are being presented in this environment. If anybody's gone to university, you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus says, "I am the truth." Just focus on me. And if you don't, again, you get really messed up. I don't know if you noticed that. But if you focus on other things, and me, I have to watch it because I can tend to read a ton of different books, especially with my dad, my background. You know, I'm like in Noam Chomsky, and I'm reading, you know, different books, like all kinds of stuff. And then sometimes I get all wrestled, all messed up inside because of it. And I have to get focused and just go, Jesus is the truth. My eternal life is not based on politics. My eternal life is not based on the university's truth. When I was in school, the earth was only about 2 billion years old at that time. You know, 2-3 maybe, you know. But now it's around 13-14, okay? So it has aged quite a bit in 25-30 years, to my surprise. I'm sure by the time, you know, I have grandkids, the earth is going to be probably 27 billion years old by that time, because they really know what they're talking about, you know. Yeah. Truth. Jesus says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." Isn't that great? We can just focus in on Jesus. And he is the life. He is the one who gives us life. An abundant life here. And that doesn't mean riches here, but that means an abundant peace. To know that I am okay. I am right where I need to be. No more striving. I don't have to become something. I don't have to try to be this thing. I can just be okay in what God has done in me with where I'm at today. Contentment. Beautiful. Just being content. I try to instill that in my kids all the time. Just be consistent, be content. You know, people always joke with me. They always go, "Bo, man, you still at CCF?" And I go, "Yeah." And they go, "Man, you've been there since you were like, God, 21, 22? And I'm like, "Yeah." Like, "That's like a long time." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know. I'm, you know." But the blessing of just being content where you're at, just content with where God's got you, you know, man, is really amazing. Verse 7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in my Father and the Father in me? Whenever you see those terms, I in you, you in me, these things, these are very intimate terms biblically. Okay? I'm not going to get into it right now. But they're very intimate. It says that Jesus is, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Isn't that amazing when you're talking to Jesus? Jesus is communicating everything the Father has for you. That's what we're getting when we read Jesus' words. It's the Father is communicating to us. Now, our hope for eternal life is in this passage, it is built on this idea of Jesus saying amazing, comforting words to us. But he also gives us a promise here coming up that it's also going to be in a work that he does through us as well, that we can have hope of eternal life. And I want you to catch this. In verse 11, he starts, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, or he will do, also will, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. This is radical. This term greater, I want you just to look at it. And then look down to verse 28. It says, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. The word's used twice in the chapter. Now, the Greek word, there are many Greek words for greater, different words. The one that's used here is a quantitative term which describes levels or positions. It is not a qualitative term which is describing the nature of something. So he's not saying the greater works you're going to do are going to be of a different nature than me. He's going to say, no, it's good. Just as I do the works of the Father through the Spirit, so you too are going to do works. And the thing is it's going to be even greater. It's going to be even more. Jesus reached a small, small section of the world. But he says to the disciples, guess what? Through your guys' ministry, man, something radical is going to happen. You're going to reach the world. Have you ever heard the Jesus statement, have faith of a mustard seed and you can move mountains? Well, Jesus isn't talking about a mountain. He's not saying you're going to move an actual literal mountain. Like, hey, let's move Mount Lemmon. Let's all think. Let's all pray. You know what I mean? It's not like that. What he's saying is you're going to move governments, man. You're going to move people. Through having faith of a mustard seed. There is going to be a work through you guys that is going to impact your culture, your neighborhoods. You know, it blows me away that there's so many Christians still. I just find it amazing. I mean, a lot of people are pessimistic. They're like, man, nobody's Christian. Everybody, blah, 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 blah. I tend to be the optimistic guy. You know, I'm always like, man, dude, there's like thousands of people that went to the Grey Glory Harvest Crusade. That's insane. That's amazing. There's Christians all over the place. I mean, God's amazing. He does work through us. I mean, the world is being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most populated places on the globe right now are in a full tick upswing of salvation. China, India, and Africa. Those places are on fire. Growing. Those are where the people live, by the way, of the world. Don't have this United States tunnel vision where you look at the Bible through the lens of the United States of America. No, the world lives over the ocean. We're just a little part And Jesus is saying, man, I am going to do something through you guys that is going to blow you away. And doesn't it? I mean, don't you just get blown away like that? Sometimes I just wake up and I just go, dude, me and Sylvia are Christians. Dude, our kids like dig God. They want to talk about Jesus at 2 a.m. sometimes where I'm like, oh, dude, I got to go to bed. And they're like, dad, the beast is coming out of the sea and he 10 horns, our heads and blah, blah, blah. What's that all about? You know, and it's like so early in the morning, I'm like, oh, I got to go to bed. You know what I mean? It's like trying to, you know, but their hearts are so beautiful. They're wanting to know more and more and more and, you know, and things like that. And man, I can't be pessimistic about that at all. I just, man, praise God for his work in us, you know, to do things through us to reach people. Now, the only way you can have a beautiful, optimistic view of it is you see the work of the Spirit in your own life. You see these great works happening in your own life. And you see that God is on your side, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, the Father loves to glorify the Son. So whenever you come to the Son, man, it pleases the Father because the Father loves the Son. And he wants to honor the Son and glorify the Son. So you see just the focus here. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, some of you are going, man, I like that passage. That's a good one. Let's see, God, what do I need? You know? But in the context, is it referring to just anything? Is it just saying, oh, God, you know, I kind of want $1 million. I'm going to ask for $1 million right now. You know, is that what Jesus is talking about?
No.
No, he's talking about not being troubled. He's talking about focusing on him, about reaching your world, about impacting the culture, about losing your life for his sake, not fearing that. And that's what he's getting at. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Just as Jesus would ask that same thing. Do I come to God and I ask the Father for the similar things that Jesus would ask the Father for? Jesus, when he prayed, he said, glorify your name. That's his prayer. Glorify your name. Not my will, but your will be done in me. Is that your prayer? Those things. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. See, you're going to get a helper. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him and he dwells with you and he will be in you. Radical, right? You should underline that passage and just remember the next time you get to really complaining about things in the world, remember that passage. It says what? The world cannot receive. The world cannot receive. Why would you complain about a person who's stuck in a ditch and just say, dude, get out of the ditch? And he's like, I can't. I'm stuck. It's 20 feet down. No, get out, dude. Come on. That's what complaining is like about the world. It is absolutely vain, meaningless. And it's certainly not going to bring you or me any peace, and it's certainly not going to minister. And I think I'm going to end on verse 19. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And that is a promise again. Jesus is going to come back, and that's what we should be looking forward to, the blessed hope. And in verse 19, he says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, he says to his disciples. Then he says something cool. Because I live, you will live also. What's our greatest hope of eternal life? It's just that Jesus still lives. Because Jesus lives, those who are united with him are promised to live as well. See, I don't have any hope in anybody else in the world. I can't look to any political figure. any sports figure, anybody to help Bo. None of them will when the chips are down. When I'm at the end and it's time to die, nothing's going to help. Only one, and that's the person who rose from the dead. Because he lives, you will live also. Focus your life in the right spot this week, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the edification of the scriptures that bring us life and bring us joy. We pray that as we worship you with one more song, that we would focus our attention on you, Jesus, that the things that we need to kind of lay aside in life, maybe the things that are in our heart, the fears, the wranglings over the ill behavior of the world, that certainly grieves us, Lord. We pray that we would find the joy of our salvation, which is in you. We thank you, Jesus, that you've done such great things for us, such a marvelous God, so worthy of everything, of our time and attention. And we praise you for the church. We praise you for the body of Christ. We praise you for the fellowship, the times that we get in the scriptures together, the times we get to sing to you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to grow more in our walks with in holiness with you, that areas of sin in our life we would just lay down. And Lord, you'd help us to wrestle with those inner struggles that we have. Father, that we would be willing for you to do the work of cleansing our hearts. Make us willing, Lord, vessels. Help us to be vessels to be used by you in radical ways, even within the body of Christ. Bless those people that are going to be baptized today. May you speak to their hearts in this special way. Prepare them, Father, as they enter the water later. We pray for our pastor that you bless him and fill Scott and Pam with your love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.